Judges chapter 1, let's read this. Talk with you just a few minutes. Let's just stand tonight as we read the word of the Lord, can we? I appreciate you. You don't know how much I appreciate you because among the people that come to Little Bethlehem are some precious people. They don't always enter into his gates with thanksgiving or praise, but they do. There is some of them that comes with a mind to accept the fact that, you know, maybe I am a Christian. Maybe the preacher is a Christian. That we ought to at least give him a chance to prove whether or not he's a Christian. And then there's a few that goes a little farther. They feel like that there's a possibility I might be a preacher. And they come to find out. And of course, some of them after a while leaves because they're not satisfied with the way I preach. There are some that really comes for the glory of God and to have the blessings of God. This is a very few. This is in the minority. All the others, they have all kind of thoughts. They don't come in with a real sweet, godly, Holy Spirit coming and saying, praise God, this is our church home. We're coming to worship the Lord. And Brother Pike's our pastor, and he's going to talk with us tonight. And he'll say something maybe that might thrill our hearts, or we might be able to encourage him. Very few comes into Little Bethlehem that way. But I thank God for those few that do come in. I really thank God for them. I appreciate them. And they are, truthfully, children of God. The Bible said that we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We should never come into the house of God, sit in the seat of the scornful. So many people have a scorning attitude. To sit in the seat of the scornful and in doing that stand in the way of sinners. See, God is a spirit, and the Bible tells us that we serve God with the mind, and all of life consists of one thing, and that's the mind. And whatever your thoughts are, that's who you are. That's your name. You can name that as to one spirit or another, and that's who you are. That's what you are. And the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So you're nothing more than your mind. If your mind is able to reach out into great things, then are you great? If not, then you're not great. No matter how great you think you are. Thinking you're great is not what makes you great. But being able to do great things, that's when you're great. And the greatest thing I know that you can do is to submit yourself to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So, the Bible speaks of great men and women. These are those that love the Lord. And your mind, you're whatever your mind is. Whatever it is. If it's a mumble and a grumble, if it's a fault finding, if it's an evil surmising, if it's jealousy, if it's backbiting, if it's eating and drinking, if it's riding, if it's laughing, talking, joking, if it's making money, if it's having things, if it's going places, that's what you are. If it's praying and fasting and studying and meditating in the laurels of God day and night, if it's hungering and thirsting after the things of God, if it's a desire to evangelize the world, if it's the thoughts of wanting to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to reach the poor, if it's that seeks to love your neighbor, esteeming others better than yourself, seeking the welfare and benefit of others, then that's what you are. That's what you are. And in this is known the children of God and the children of darkness as to what is light and what is not. So, I said that to say this, that it's a mind, and everyone is obsessed of a mind one way or another. It's their mind. And when you come to church, that's what you are. And that's what the mind of Christ within the minister is dealing with. And like Jesus said, the discernment of the word. The word is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when the word was made flesh and the word dwelt among us and walked among us, as it walked among us, the Bible said the word discerned their thoughts. And he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And he said to them, he said, why does thoughts arise within your heart? Why? Why, Jesus said. So then, it's we serve God who is a spirit with our mind. And that's what it is all about. Just a mind. That's all. Every man, woman, they have a mind. And that's a world. That's a sovereignty. We've expressed that before in some of our sermons. That is a world. And that is the extent of your world as to the depths, as to the heights, as to the width, as to the length, as to the contents of it, as to the blessing, as to the curse of whatever it will be. That's you. That's you. That's exactly you. You're no more, no less. That's you. So we place a lot of emphasis on the flesh and on our appearance and on our flesh and sinew and our bones and our doings and whatever, you know. But all of our characteristics is a derivative from our thoughts. And we're going to be judged. The Bible said in that day, God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts. That is their thoughts, their hidden thoughts, by the word that I preach. Now, that's going to be a sad time for some folks. That's going to be a glorious time for other people. Because when God judges the innermost being as to the inner man, he's going to reward him accordingly. And if your thoughts have been adulterous, if your thoughts have been hatred and malice and bitterness and evil surmising, jealousy, resentment, covetousness. Where's the Bible said, out of the heart of men comes forth thoughts of blasphemy, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride. All these things. In that day, if your thoughts have been as to that, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be turned into the lake of fire. But if it has been the mind of Christ of love and peace and joy, as I said, to hunger and thirst after the things of God, compassion, desire to please God, submission, humility, all of the wonderful things as to the fruits of the Spirit, that is to say the characteristics and the proof of the indwelling of Christ within you as that which comes from His Spirit. Going to be a happy day. Going to be a wonderful day. So every man to his own thing and to his own way of life. But you really need to think it over, folks, because this is hard for you to get a hold of. But there never has been anything to begin with but a mind. That's all it's been. You know, to us, it's a big thing. Satan, he savors the things that be of the flesh. And he genders thoughts in our mind to make us think about all of the natural things of life and how wonderful they are and all of these treasures. When the Bible teaches all of it is vanity of vanities and lying vanities, and that life here is few days and full of trouble, even if you have everything that life can give. The full satisfaction of all of your human desires, as to passions, as to gullible desire, whatever it is, it's few days and full of trouble. And it's all vanity, and all of it will pass away. For heaven and earth will pass away. But the word, or he that has made the word, abideth forever. So in this, there's nothing. You eat, you drink, you live, you chant, you die. So there's nothing to you. There's nothing to me. There's nothing to the world. All of it is vanity, and it will pass away. All of it. It will pass away. So, in considering this, remember when I'm teaching you or when I'm preaching to you, and yet it's not me but God trying to reach you, then when I am doing this, as you observe the lying vanities that's contrary to the mind of Christ, and by the mind of Christ, as through the ministering, they are revealed to you. Otherwise, you can't see it. But as they are revealed to you, the line vanishes. As you acknowledge these things, then it's up to you to make a choice, because they're brought to light. They're brought to light to where you can see it. And as they're brought to your member, it is a state of mind as to the condition of your life. That is, there's a transitional change going on as from glory to glory, or enlightenment to enlightenment. There is an enlightening, there is an unveiling, there is a consuming as to the light consuming the darkness. Or the night is vanishing away or dissipating at the appearing of the light. So when it is all put together, it is nothing but God as being all in all, the great invisible mind which cannot be felt, cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot be known, even God, the invisible one, that is non-existent, except through Jesus. And when I say existence, that's our human terminology, as to our state of being in our world. So it's non-existence except through Jesus, as to the spoken word or the manifestation of the human body, as to your human body and your characteristics and your endeavors or activities of life. Maybe you don't understand, maybe you do understand. But anyway, the invisible God comes forth. He makes himself known. Let there be and there was. And so he was seen as through the creative act of his own expression. And can be heard and can be seen and can be felt and can be known as through human instrumentality. So then when we think about this, there is, as we would say, the great mind. And as I've said so many times, no yesterday, no tomorrow, just right now. And in that it is a state of mind, then that means that it didn't have a beginning. It didn't have an end. And all these things that we think to be something is nothing but lying vanities as to a transitional thing between what we esteem to be a beginning and an end. So when we talk about the beginning and the end, I say, what about beyond the beginning? George, Jesus said, before the foundation of the world. So when we think of that, that means that all of this that's happening, everything that's taking place, everything. The songwriter said, time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth down here can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. So then, that means that that state of mind, all of it is nothing but a state of mind as to having been expressed from what we term as a beginning down through these transitional changes, reaching on over to the end where the angel sets one foot upon the land and one foot upon the sea, lifting his hands to heaven to swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. All of it just consumed, gone away, and we say, dear God, where is it? And the Lord sweetly says, beloved son, daughter, it never was. Let's give the Lord a hand. Well, maybe you don't understand, maybe you do understand. That's why Peter said, Paul said things that was hard to be understood, and that some rest them to their own destruction. But nevertheless, the Bible said, the righteous shall understand, the wicked shall not understand. But I say these things as I did the other night, speaking of going into the kingdom of God. This is what I'm speaking about. Let's just read this right here, chapter 1, book of Judges. This we can understand. It said, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites? That is, who will be our leader first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Judah was known to be the leader as to the prophecy, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat unto my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shishai and Ahiman and Talmiah. And from thence went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjathsepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taketh it to him, will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Oniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Ordad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gezer with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the 3 sons of Anak, that was the giants. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to Descra, Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Doa and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer unto Gezer among them, dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kithron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accor, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helbah, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethamoth, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and of Bethanoth became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres in Ashkelon, and in Shelebim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and your gods shall be a snare unto you, or their gods. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the borders of his inheritance in Timnath-Heras, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their father, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. All right, you can be seated. That's reading a couple of chapters there. This is speaking of going over into Canaan. The one thing that the Lord warned Israel of was that when they went into Canaan, that they should be very careful to acknowledge God, because God had proven them or their fathers for 40 years. And that when they went into Canaan, when they got milk and honey, and when they had all of these things, then once they got all of this consolation, that they should be careful, lest they should be filled to the full and say, who is God that I should obey him? And of course, they went over into Canaan, and it happened to them just exactly like God had said. You know, it's like the people that come into America, and tonight we could just talk all night long on that one thing. The people, as to the forefathers coming into America, God gave them a land of milk and honey. He took them away from the hard bondage and task of the old country, pulled many of them out of prisons, and even as I said the other night, Georgia was established by the things of the liberty of the king that took over in Georgia. See, coming over, they were very poor people. Yet God established America. He established a great nation. But the people of America, they've done exactly like the people did that came out of the wilderness, that went into Canaan. See, going into America, at first it was great, it was mighty. Then all of a sudden, now the people are haughty, contrary, evil, suspicious-minded, arrogant, non-conformative, won't listen to God. See, they're fed to the full. They've got houses, they've got land, they've got prosperity, they've got everything. See, who is God that they should serve Him? While they're educated now, they know their way around. They've got their own leaders. They understand. They're filled with science. Who is God that they should serve Him? Like a man said to me in Nebraska, I know God. He's someone that wants everybody to bow down to Him, and I don't bow down to anybody, he said. So then this is their ugly opinion of God. Being fools in their mind, they've turned away from God. Esteeming the tangible matters of life as to a gullible desire to be greater as to their esteem and their sense of evaluation than that of spiritual and eternal sources. See, that's so wrong. That's so wrong. I could say a lot of things tonight, but I just want to try to get to the point here. If you notice, the Lord was angry. We preach that God is love. God is love. We're always talking about God is love. But it says here, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. See, God can get upset. God can get upset. When the Lord Jesus returns on the white horse in Revelation 19, He's going to be upset. His anger is going to burn hot against the nations of the world. And He said that I will gather all nations together against Israel. Israel until this day has problems. Why does Israel have problems? They didn't have problems to start with. God blessed them and they didn't have problems. Remember, Israel is a type of the church. God picked a natural people to let them go through the natural episodes of life and see this. That we might understand the church, like the church in the wilderness, Israel in the wilderness, all the things that happened to them there, and even until this day, we still observe Israel to see what's happening to the church. See, God said to Israel, said, don't spare the Canaanites. Don't spare any of those Jebusites or the others. About 10 nations rose against them. And He said, don't spare them. He said, if you do, they're going to be pricks in your side. Just as sure as you spare them, He said, they're going to be pricks in your side. So don't do that. But see, Israel had a weakness, and that was toward the things of the world. See, they went out there, and when they fought, all of a sudden they got to thinking about, we've got to hew wood, we've got to carry water, we've got to do all these things through life, and here's a bunch of people, we've subdued them, well, we'll just enslave them, and we'll make them our servants, and we'll let them do all the work. And they thought, now this sounds good, but God said, don't do that. See, they brought them into the interior of Israel, and from that time it angered God, because evil communications corrupt good manners. And these people had been taught the way of the life of other gods. And these people soon, being among them, infiltrated the mind of the youth and the coming generation to divide the mind asunder and cause God to be angry. It put other gods in among them. And eventually they begin to worship Ashtoreth and all of the different gods. God was angry. Today Israel is in the same condition she was then. He said, because you've done this, I won't destroy the nations from among you anymore. I'll just let them be among you. I told them, told you that they would be pricks in your side. Go over to Israel now. There's trouble. There's trouble all through Israel. There's all kinds of people. That's why that Israel is interwoven and intermingled with all kinds of nations. It was a nation that God protected. Just like a few days ago, there was a division between America and Israel and the other nations because the United Nations demanded that Israel do a certain thing. And it was concerning some of those people that were within the interior of Israel, causing problems. Israel rose up against some of them, was going to put them out. The United Nations said no. Why? Because God has allowed that thing to be a prick in Israel's side even until today because they dishonored God. Don't you see the church? That's what's wrong with you. That's what's wrong with me. That's what's wrong with everybody that's in the church today if we follow that same practice. See, we make allowance for somebody to come in over here. We don't really preach the gospel. We don't really live the gospel. We don't really do what God told us to do. We say, well, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother, that's my father, that's my uncle, that's my aunt, that's my relative, you know. And I understand they might not do just as like exactly like the Bible says and exactly like we feel that they ought to do and that God has indoctrinated us with the right thing. But after all, you know, you just can't be too touchy. You've got to make allowance for them. If they want to suck on the weed a little, if they want to chew the cud a little bit, if they want to watch a little non-virtuous stuff on TV, or they want to read a few magazines, or if they want to attend the ball games a little bit, or if they want to gossip a little bit, backbite a little bit, if they want to fuss and feud and argue, if they want to make allowance for whatever, you know, well, we'll just go along with them because this is our family. This is our family. And so then God's anger burns hot against you. Knowing that he required of Abraham as to the strict rules and regulations of God that he should take his own son, the only son that he has as to a promise of a true son, and lay him on the altar. God required that of him, not taking his son, but to let him know that since he was the father of the faithful, that there was going to be a strict rule and regulation as to a stride of righteousness without any allowance at all. That it had to be everything God's way, even right down to your own love for your loved ones, your own dear son. In doing this, God was saying, Abraham, I give my own son. I give my own son to let you know as a human being and to let the human race know that I will not tolerate wrong. I will not tolerate sin. I bring him down in an image of sin before you and will smite my own son to the extent that you will esteem him smitten of God and that I give him and I have my way in the good and evil. So then, to show you that I, as God, will make no allowance. And he said, Moses, faithful in all of the land, I tell you this day, Moses, that I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. I will not make any allowance. Though you're Moses, though you stand face to face with me, though you see me, yet I will not make any allowance. I will not, Moses. So then in no wise shall I acquit the wicked. I intend for things to be strict. I intend for things to be straight. Folks, you know, God is love. God is kind. God is merciful. God is tender. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. So then we look for that mercy. We look for that long-suffering. We look for these things, and the way that we find it through his sacrifice as his love toward us through the human person of Jesus. That is to say, he slew Jesus. He slew the lamb. He put the blood of atonement there so that he could be long-suffering, so that he could be merciful, because otherwise God could not. God's temper, as we would say, and yet he has no temper, but his indignation and anger would burn toward us. It would burn like a fire if it wasn't for the blood atonement of Jesus. So God willing to be merciful, God willing to help us, he did something so that he could be compassionate. And this great wonderful thing extends from the time of God giving this son at Calvary or in his foreknowledge over unto the consummation of the world and the coming of the Lord and coming after his bride or coming after his people. So we see that God has warned us and explained to us why we have problems. We have trouble. We have problems. You know, our problems is all because of our allowance. Isn't that right? We have a desire, and we get all entangled in our ambitions and desires. Like I said to the van today, We are so ambitious that we want to incorporate God in what we want to do, in our programs and plans, and in thus doing that, we come up with ulterior motives. Instead of God incorporating us in His plan and thus trying to conform to His way of life, we try to use God instead of letting God use us. We get a great ambition, we get a great vision, we get a business, we get some kind of gullible desire, something in the world, and then we figure, now, if we're going to make this thing work, we've got to get God in on the deal. And somebody said, make God your partner. Make God your partner. Well, anyway, this is what happens. But did you know that God cannot even get near us unless we're holy, unless we're godly, unless we're pure? The Bible said, draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. He can't even get near you unless you're holy and godly and pure. You know, like I explained to my wife, we wonder, we say, God, you know, why blood? Well, we brought out something concerning that not too long ago. And then we say, Lord, why faith? Why faith? You know, and somebody said, well, faith, you have to have faith because you have to believe everything's all right so it'll be all right. Well, that's a good thought, I guess. And then somebody said, well, faith, we have faith because we just got to believe, you know. Don't matter if God takes our head off, we've got to believe. We've got to believe He's good anyway. He could kill us, He can slap us down, but we still got to believe He's good anyway. And I guess that's all right if you want to believe that. You know, but the real genuine truth is that the reason God requires faith is that He knows that we are a bunch of weaklings and that we can't do nothing. And we're like babies and we don't know what to do and we don't have any ability to do if we did know. And He loves us and we're His creation and He don't want to lose us. So the only way that He can redeem us is by faith. That is to do all the works for us. To do all of those things for us and then come down through or by means of those works and fellowship us. And then the family can be together. Now, so He says faith. That is to say, I set up the Lord Jesus as a human being. I process Him. I live inside of Him. Holy, godly, pure, without spot, without blemish, I live a human life. And then I take that, and I take that spotless lamb, I take that life, I take that individual. As death come by one man, Adam, then I allow life to come by one man, Jesus. So I take Him, I sacrifice Him, I do away with all sins. In that sin came by one man, so then righteousness comes by one man. So I take Him, I make everybody righteous, in that the devil took one man and made everybody evil. So I take Him, I make everybody righteous. I make Him what I want you to be. And then I sacrifice Him in your behalf, that you might, in my sight, be that. Now, so the work is done. So they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. You believe on Him whom the Father has sent. Even this work that was in the foreknowledge of God finished before the foundation of the world. So everything is fine. Everything is finished. Everything is well. Jesus said it is finished. But see, there is still something lacking. Though all of this has been done, we're still ungodly. We're still unrighteous. Though God has gone to all of this extent, we're still ungodly. We're still unrighteousness. We're still perishing in our own iniquity, having been born into the world of iniquity and sin. So then what can God do? He says to you and I, believe. Believe. I say, believe what? He says, believe my word. Faith cometh by the hearing of my word. I say, but what about the word? I mean, how can the word give me faith? What is faith? What's faith got to do with hearing some kind of a word? And then I say, word, I'll say a sound. Because I cannot say a word in the sense that we would say, as to the English language. Of course, that's what we think a word to be. But see, I say a sound, because so often I say to you, it is a sound, maybe it's Japanese, maybe it's German, maybe it's English or whatever. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the sound, depending on the sound. Whereas Paul said, everything as to a sound must be distinguished. It must have a distinction. Otherwise, it's, you know, you hit a and it's gong, you hit a bell, and it's ding-a-ling, you know. And you got to have some kind of distinction as the sound. So we say faith by the hearing of the word or of a sound. So then that's what faith is. I hear a sound, and I'm able to differentiate as to the understanding, where the Bible said, having exercised my senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So I get a sound. My ears pick up a sound, and I get the sound. And the sound comes ringing into my ears. Ringing into my ears. And then I start differentiating. There's something about that sound. See, there's something about that sound. Someone says, oh, you couldn't do that, Brother Pike. There wouldn't be nothing to that. But I'll tell you, it is something to it. Let a horrifying scream come. That's a sound. It doesn't thrill you at all. It terrorizes you. But let a beautiful, beautiful sound come from somebody just rubbing their fingers across the harp. And that thrills you. So your body distinguishes between sounds. See, and an inspiration comes as to one thing or another, as to your spirit, your innermost being. And it energizes you and lifts you up and thrills you, and you become activated to a drive like you never had before. Or that sound, if it's a wrong sound, it'll just take the strength out of you. So we get some idea by the hearing. You know, they got what they call acupuncture. A brother was showing me something about this last night. Brought me a chart all over the ear here. I think it comes from the Chinese. They found him, stick a little tiny pin along there and slow down the, I suppose this is the way they do it, slow down the vibrations of the nerves to where they're normal and the pain's gone. You know, nerves record life. But when they get tense and get uptight and get like that, then pain comes. And I suppose what they do is slow it down. But anyway, getting back to our thought, the ear records the sound. It records the sound. So then comes the sound. So now we understand faith. And we say, no, I still don't understand faith. What is faith? What's that got to do with it? And yet we do understand to the extent that we know something has happened. That is, scientists say, the vibrations of the body. Something has affected the vibrations of the body. And as to the way that it affected the vibrations of the body, as to whether it was something, you know, I come up behind Brother Taylor and I say, ooh, like that. And Brother Taylor, he trembles all over, you know, especially if it's dark. You know, but if I come up in the light and I put my arms around Brother Taylor and I say, God bless you, my brother. See the difference? See, so the heart is able to differentiate. The nerve system is either terrorized or it finds a consolation as to the sound. So the preacher, he preaches. Now somebody said, now Brother Pike, we know what you're talking about, because we can differentiate. We can tell whether he's anointed or not, somebody says. All right, so you can tell. Somebody says, I like that preacher. You say, well, why do you like that preacher? And this is the most of the reason why they do like it. They say he just says things so cooing and easy like, and it just woos me and makes me feel so sweet. And then I can go back out, you know, I can suck on the weed, I can nip at the bottle, I can do what I want to. I come back to church, he just soothes me so, just like rubbing a kitten the right way, you know. But says that other preacher, like it was said over there concerning Micah, the prophet. No, there concerning those prophets, everybody prophesies good but him. He always prophesies wrong. He don't like the sound of that. You understand what I'm saying? With his word, he cast out the devils. The word of righteousness, godliness, holiness, whether it is the hot anger of God that's burning against those that do evil or whatever, that fiery indignation of God that consumes the evil with the brightness of his coming, it comes and it strikes your ear and it goes down into you, and the infiltration that has interwoven itself with your body begins to back up, and the word of God begins to cut like a two-edged sword, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, as the word goes in there, that evil feeling begins to back off. Fear begins to leave. All of those things begin to leave and go away. And then that feeling, that strength, and that vibration of goodness that you just feel all over. You say, oh, I feel God's Spirit. See, and you really do. And really, that's not God's Spirit. That's the reaction of your nerve system. But it is because of God's presence that you do feel God's Spirit, because the only way to recognize God is through a vibrating feeling. Just like life is through vibrations. Well, you don't understand that, but we'll go a little further. All right, so then when we say faith, that still don't make us to understand. Why faith? All right, let's get down to what the world calls the nitty-gritty. Let's look at it as it really is. Why is it faith? It is faith because the Bible says that God purifies the heart by faith. That is to say, God is a spirit. He must come into your heart. He must come into your blood cells, into your stream of blood, which is in your heart, in the little pump, the little muscle, into the heart, into the innermost, into the blood. The Bible said the life is in the blood, whether it's God life in Jesus' blood or natural life in your blood. And so then this life comes in, this word of spirit and life, which comes in by faith. So you hear it, and faith cometh by the hearing. That is, the word has expressed to you the love of God as to what God has done in your behalf in sacrificing himself. So then, what is faith? It is believing in the finished works of Jesus, saying that now the wrath of God is past. He is not angry anymore, because the word says he was delivered for our offenses, and that we offended God killed him. For he said, I kill and make alive. And then he was raised again for my justification, as to prove that I am no more a sinner and the wrath of God is no more against me. He raised him from the dead in another form. So I say, now I see. I believe in God's love because he has sacrificed himself as a human body to have me in his presence forever. So then there's nothing else between me and God. I believe that. That's what the preacher said. I believe that. Then what happens? That's faith that came by the hearing. And all of a sudden, what happens? My heart becomes sanctified. For the Bible said God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. See, now the body that was offered up to sanctify me, that is, cleanse me, all of a sudden now I have accepted that body in my behalf, and now I am sanctified. Now that's why it is faith. What hath my faith done? The Bible said the faith by which we're sanctified. Now that's it. See, I see now, I believe in what he has done, and my heart becomes sanctified in that I don't feel distant from God anymore. I don't feel separated from God anymore. I feel real clean all over because I say he done it all. Glory to God, devil, you can't talk in my ear and tell me I'm dirty and tell me I'm separated from God and tell me that God don't love me with all of them things that preacher told me that God done for me. Hallelujah, somebody says, I'm all right. And that kind of believing sanctified the heart. And as quick as the heart was sanctified, if we turn to God with all of our heart, God, who is the great Holy Spirit, he comes like that, just like the wind. You know, he is born of the Spirit. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he goes. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit come in. That's why he requires faith. He cannot fellowship us. He cannot get in. He stands at the heart's door, which is faith. And he knocks and he wants to come in, but he can't come in because we're not sanctified. Now listen, the Bible said that after the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, that is, he becomes sanctified, he's heard the word and all these things happen. See, now he's sanctified. He's clean on the inside. Now the Bible said, beware, you're clean now. You're clean by the word which I've spoken unto you. By the word I've cast out the unclean spirits. Now, he said you're sanctified, but beware. That's not all. Now you're sanctified, but if you draw back and don't go on, then the Bible said the unclean spirits return. And when they find you sanctified, in that you can be a believer and not be filled with the Spirit. See, and so then you have come that far as to believe in that you heard, and you've tasted of the wonderful word of God, the Bible said. Been made partakers of the power of that world to come, that is the free gift of God's power, that is the sanctifying faith that has cleansed you through the works of Jesus. And then you're clean, and then all of a sudden the unclean spirit comes, and it tries to come back in because it's been wandering through dry places. It's seeking rest and can't find it because there is no rest to unclean spirits. Like the spirit said over there when Jesus came into the land of Gadara, said, if you come to torment us before our time, in that he told them to leave. And they said, if you're going to cast us out of Legion or whatever, said, let us go into the swine. He let them go into the swine. Why? Because if they didn't have something in this world, even the low form of a hog life, they would go back out into the dark intellectual places of darkness as to the ignorance of Lucifer, and they'd be in the dry places, the bottomless pit, which is between paradise that was at that time and hell. The bottomless pit, the great gulf that the Abraham spoke of, the great gulf between us, the rich man and Lazarus. So then, speaking of those spirits, they said, don't torment us before time. See, there's still a time while the blood is yet in the mind of God upon the seat of atonement. We have a period of time yet we can live in human beings. So he said, come out. Come out. They went into the hogs. So when you get clean, you're sanctified. You're sanctified. You understand what I'm saying? But when that spirit comes back, it wants to get in because it's been wandering in dry places. It's tormented. It has to get into a human being that has some time as an allotted time of grace while the blood is on the seat of atonement, so it won't be tormented. Now, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, as the book of Revelation speaks of, all of the people that are not sanctified, all of the people that don't have God's great spirit, all of them will be tormented. And the Bible said grievous sores and balls will pop out upon them. And the seed of the beast will be filled with darkness. That is intellectual ignorance, not knowing anything, not even to medical aid. For all medicines come from God. For the Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. There won't be any relief from pain. God allows it now in the day of grace. But all that will be taken away. And men will seek death and won't even be able to die to get out of the tortures and torments. That's why the Bible says, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. All right. So then we see that we're sanctified, and then Satan comes back, and he can't go in, so he's got to gain strength. And he goes, and he gets other fallen angels. Now, someone would not understand that, but yet the Bible said when Daniel fasted, when Daniel prayed, the angel came down from heaven, and he tried to break through the barrage of the fallen angels, angel to angel, fighting, angel of light to angels of darkness. And the darkness was so great, they fortified themselves against that angel that came down to answer the prayer. And he had to return and get more spiritual beings as angels to come back and strengthen himself and fight against this great barrage of the enemy and then break through. See, so the angels of light broke through the dark clouds. The light penetrated the cloud of darkness and came right on down. You understand what I'm saying? All in symbols and types, we see it. So, that is the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Now, so we see it right in the reverse. Here, a sanctified individual. You are a sanctified individual, and one angel is no match for you. Because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So that is when you really got the power of God, the Spirit of God on the inside. But now you're sanctified, haven't been filled with the Spirit as of yet. See, but you're sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus, in that God accepted His faith in your behalf as to His works, because you believed in His works through the ministering of the Word, by the mouth of the minister, not him speaking, but God speaking from within you. Thus God from within him remitting your sins by the believing of you in what the minister has said. Okay, now words of life. So then when we see that, we realize that we're sanctified. That spirit cannot come in, so it goes back. It gets seven other spirits more wicked than itself. You might have had a devil of lust. Now you got a devil of chewing, a devil of dipping, a devil of cursing, a devil of hatred, a devil of bitterness. All kind of devils now. And when they come back, they strengthen themselves and they come in. They force their way in. They keep on hacking at you, beating on you, saying things until you get so weary you could scream because you don't have any resistance. That's why the Bible said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said they tarried till they were filled with the Holy Ghost. To receive ye the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, because you don't have any power to overcome. You don't have any power to resist, because your angelic being, though you're sanctified, yet the house being swept, garnished clean, whatever, you don't have any strength in your spirit to overcome a devil or a demon, because man is made a little lower than the angels. His spirit is not as powerful as an angelic being. Greater in power and might they are. So then they come and they force their way in, and the Bible said the last state of that man is worse than the first, because having heard the word of God, he did not honor it, and having not a love for the truth, God had turned him over to reprobate mind, to let him believe a lie and be damned. He is in a worse condition. He's now bound hand and feet, and he can't get loose now. And he goes back into the world, to the gullible things of the world, the dog back to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. This is why the wrath of God burned hot against Israel. I've delivered you from it. I've brought you out from among the Canaanites and these others, and I've taken you into the land of Canaan. I've given you everything, and now here you are, church, as we would say, spiritually speaking, you dilly-dally around and mess with the things of the world and allow for this and a little something over here and loved ones and whatever. You make allowance. You don't really get down to business with God, and now you're just a miserable, miserable creature. You say that everything's all right. You say that you have a name, that you live, and yet you're dead. The Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. Some twice dead, plucked up by the root. So now he says, you say that you're rich and endowed with goods when you're miserable and wretched and blind. You understand what I'm saying? Church is wealthy today. All right, so we're going to go right along and hurry here now. Close out. See, this is why it is important that you don't spare any of them, lest they be pricks in your side. There are people in hypocrisy. There are make-believers. There are unbelievers, and then there's true believers. They're all mixed up and mingled together. And God is fixing to segregate. God is fixing to separate. God is fixing to pull out. God is fixing to sift until there's nothing left but the children of light. And them that have the love of the world, the desire of the world, the ambition of the world, their incentive is toward the world, God is going to reject all of them, as I preached the other night, having turned back into Egypt in their thoughts, in their hearts, in their desires, in their longings, you know. And in doing this, out of the heart comes forth the powers of corruption. Because if you be of the world, then you think as the world, you love the world. And if you be of God, then you think as of God. You have the mind of Christ in you, because as I said, the whole thing is the mind. And I wish we had about 2 hours to preach on that. But I want you to think on one thing, and that is, you can't make allowance for anything. You've got to be godly. You've got to be holy. And faith is the only way you can be godly, and the only way you can be holy. And God requires faith, because the heart must be sanctified before He, as the great Spirit of Almighty God, can come in. And that's why the Bible said before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. For John said, if we do the things that please God, then hereby we know that God hears us, and God, if He hears us, we have the desire that we, or the petition that we desire of Him. That is, if I'm sanctified, God can come in. God is the Spirit. He can fill my heart, and we can have fellowship together. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So then Jesus said, I do always the things that please the Father, to have the confidence as to faith, so that He could sanctify His heart and God could live in Him, we say by measure, not in Christ, but all of God. He was God without measure. God giveth the Spirit unto Him by measure, but every other member by measure. Though we're ordained for the full measure of God, yet our shortcomings is made up as through Jesus, His works, to be one with the Father. And every man that be perfect shall be through the strength of the Son, as to the Father, and be one with the Master. No man shall be greater. All right, so this is why that God requires faith. And this is why Israel got into trouble, because God said, don't spare any of them. And their unbelief in what God said caused them to have pricks in their side, and trouble even until this day, all because of unbelief. Sin is in the world because of unbelief. That's why righteousness can come to faith. Thou shalt not eat thereof. In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Unbelief in that They didn't believe that. Satan said, not surely. And so they ate, and this is what happened to us. All right, let's stand together. I hope you can understand some of what I'm saying, because there's a lot to be understood, the mystery of the faith. And it would take time and time and more time to try to explain what we're trying to say. I'm just grateful that he understands and that he is helping me and helping you to understand. He wants us to understand. I ministered the other night on an understanding heart. Solomon prayed, give me an understanding heart. And so it was that God gave him an understanding heart. The understanding heart gendered faith and brought a relationship between Solomon and God that made Solomon rich. But the problem was, as to the years as they went by, Solomon knew better. He had the understanding. But he let the gullible desire of human ego and passions override his understanding, because he married into tribes that he should not have married into. And God told him, marry the women of Israel, but said, don't take the heathen women, because they'll put thoughts in your mind. They'll contaminate your heart, and they'll turn you away from God and the worship of God that is in the heart. That is of the true God. True God. Let's sing a little chorus together, can't we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. All there's room at the cross for you. All there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy. All singing with me again. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, a place of peace, a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. So list to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn Jesus away. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it's a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I'm coming too, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Uramanda Ramashi Andarianda Rabusandra Messiah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Uramanda Rianda Ramoshanda Rianda Rabusanda Romanaya. Ulamasi Andalianda Lamo Shanda Rianda Ramosaya. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. The Holy Ghost is talking. Hallelujah. Some of you skeptics looked and wondered if that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. If you knew Him, you'd recognize Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. God is so good. You know, I marvel that the Holy Ghost was speaking so beautiful and so sweet and so melodious, and still skeptics. As I looked, I had my eyes open to watch it while He was speaking, to see you still stand in criticism and doubt. My God, there couldn't be no hope for you like that. No hope. Hallelujah. Jesus is so sweet. Let's sing this chorus, Sweeter Each Day. You couldn't get a hold of that, could you? The Holy Ghost speaking so sweet, and all of a sudden, just from that, Brother Pike just openly rebuked you. You couldn't see that, could you? But it was there. Let's sing this song, Sweeter Each Day. The Bible said His wrath burned hot against Israel because of your skepticism, your fault finding. God, even the God that can be a terror to you because of your wicked doings. Grow sweeter each day, sweeter each day, His love. Grow sweeter a long life's way, all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love, this sweeter each day. Sing it again. Oh, it's sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day, His love. It grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love, grows sweeter each day. Can you sing again? Grow sweeter each day, grow sweeter each day, my love. Grow sweeter along life. life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him all the way. Let's close our eyes and lift our hands up. You know, the Bible says that thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and that they have held thee back from good things. Good things. God is good. He is good. There's none good but God. And God is a spirit. And your frame of mind, as having carnality, as unto death, to be spiritual minded, he said, is life. For because it is his thoughts, his words, and they are spirit and life. But that is unto the tree of knowledge, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For to be carnal minded is Satan's thoughts, and it is his mind, and it is death. It is death. So then, thoughts of surmising and skepticism and fault finding and trying to figure out God, my. You know, I can understand folks. You know, I can understand folks wanting to know the truth. But when God Almighty is speaking for some evil-minded skeptic that is criticized until they're almost gone down into the very flames of hell, to stand, to want to, in the mind, say, well, I'll find out if it's God. I don't know. God, may God have mercy on your wretched being. If you'd have been a child of God, you'd have known that was the voice of God. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. That's bad, folks. That's bad. Sometimes people speak in tongues, and it ain't God, it ain't the Holy Ghost at all. But you can be sure that was the Holy Ghost. That was the voice of the Heavenly Father. Very plain, very clear. Some folks wonder why you don't close your eyes and make a to-do, you know, so that they can believe it's God. But I purposely looked around while he was speaking so freely and so clearly, because I knew the skeptics was there. Just to see them But I thank God for his love and for them that walk in the light as he's in the light. As the Bible said, he that walketh in the light as he is in the light will have fellowship one with another. And to know the voice of God is to the understanding that is light. And the fellowship is formed through the union of the great Holy Spirit. To know them after the Spirit, not after the Baptist, not after the Methodist, not after the Pentecostal, not after what is called the Jesus name people, because they're not altogether truly Jesus name people. Some of those are not, some are. But to know them after the Spirit, and the Spirit is love, for God is love. His sheep know his voice. You that preamble in your mind, when the Spirit of God is talking, the Word of God is coming forth. And ye that listen with skepticism, and ye that listen with your wanderings as to try to figure out, you just ain't going to surrender your spirit. Like a man to my left, he ain't going to do it. He's trying to hold on a little bit, to find his kind of ease it over, as if. Brother, you're just natural, you're just carnal. That's all it is, and you're still abiding in death. And you'll always be that way you get out of it. Always be that way, because you're not going to make this spirit bow to you. Neither are you going to make it conform to you. Neither are you going to be able to hold a starchy spirit and kind of ease over you. And as if to say, well, I'll surrender, and yet I won't surrender, and yet I'll surrender. And yet I'll kind of ease it. It don't work like that. You just got to fall prostrate and say to yourself, oh boy, you're wrong. You're mixed up. You're carnal-minded, and you ain't no good. You ain't worth nothing. And the best thing you can do is melt down, get out of the mire and out of the iniquity, and surrender your stubborn will, and just realize that you're nothing, and stop thinking too highly of yourself, and to think soberly and say, my God, I run for my life. Have mercy, because you're in bad shape. A lot worse shape than even some of the skeptics, because some of them, they're convinced that they're right, and maybe they will repent and turn around. Hardening the heart as they did in the days of the provocation, in the days of the wilderness, when they provoked God, and God destroyed thousands of them in the earth. That is to say, your old body that's made of dust swallows you up. And the inner man goes down to the pit quickly, even to the pit of darkness of ever learning and never able to find a foundation or a bottom. Swallowed up by that satanic spirit that's interwoven, even Lucifer, that without foundation in his ignorance, he cannot find a way to be stable. He's wandering from pillar to post. I love you tonight. I want to help you. I want to lead you, but you can't fool the Spirit of God. Even if there's just one tiny little bit of resistance, he knows it. And when the Spirit of God comes around, he'll require it of you. All you do is cut yourself off. But you that are willing, the Bible said, let us go on. There's a going on. And that to a full reward. And the full reward calls for a surrender. That is of your body. He's looking for a surrender of your body. For a woman to be one with her husband, she must surrender. The songwriter said, I surrender all. Unto thee, Lord, I surrender all. That is the only way. That is the only way. To be one with the companion is to surrender all. To be one with God is to surrender all. Not to have a reservation of heart. While we're standing here tonight, think these things over, because there's much that we could say, there's much that we could do. Tomorrow's another day of labor, whereas we have a chance and opportunity to do something for God. And whether it's fasting, whether it's praying, whether it's meditation, whether it's studying to show yourself approved, whether it's the dividing of your goods or trying to help someone, whatever it might be, as to a word of consolation, of the visiting of the sick, the needy, you should do it. This is your opportunity. This is the time of opportunity. But after a while, the opportunity is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Today's gone. You won't ever have another opportunity today. And you're one day older and one day nearer the grave, whether you live, you know, to be younger or old. Doesn't matter. Ah. You're one day past your opportunity. Tomorrow, if the Lord spares you, spares me, be another day of opportunity. You can give it to your own desire. And when I say to your own desire, that is, you can give it to Lucifer. You can give it to Lucifer. He savors the things that be of the flesh. And you can give it to your own personal zeal and ambition, your own human reason as to what you think, and that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. And you can refuse leadership and submission and the Word of God. And you can squander like the prodigal. You see so many people that reject leadership. Leadership. They're looking for the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is all around them. And they're ever looking for something and don't believe in following leadership. And yet, all day long, they follow their own leadership. They're their own man. They do their own thinking. They do their own figuring. They do their own programming. And they're forever following their own selves. The worst fellow that they could follow. But it's so wonderful to listen for the voice of God and be able to recognize the voice of God and to do what God tells you to do. It's so good to surrender your spirit, to just break down. A contrite spirit, a broken spirit, is of great value to God, who is a spirit, because he can become interwoven in that kind of a spirit, because it's without resistance, and thus your spirit becomes strong and mighty in spiritual things. But a strong spirit as to a natural mind or ego or the things of the world is a resistance as to the hardness of the heart. And God, who is the tender dove-like nature, cannot come into your spirit. Your human ego of reasoning as to your own carnality keeps you bound in the grave clothes of human being. While we're standing here, of course, about this time, the spiritual atmosphere changes because the fear of God goes in the people and they get broken up. And all of a sudden, they realize what's going on. They get all broken up. And then they begin to humble their spirits because they don't want to be lost. And that's good. That's good. But folks, listen. We bring you to this again and again because that's the minister's prerogative in life. It's what he's supposed to do. But if you come to this night after night, and then you go away, and through the day you become vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and you go back to the wallowing in the mire of your own intellectual reasoning, or back to the vomit of your own sayings as to that which is contrary to God and your foolishness, then when you get back to that in the daytime, then that means that you don't have anything. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You don't have any strength from God. And in doing that, you find yourself an outcast. You find yourself an outcast. Because if you cannot control your spirit to be right during the day, to resist evil, then the Bible said you're like a city with a broken down wall. And in the Old Testament, the wall was the fortification against the enemy. If the wall was broken, the enemy come in. Satan hath blinded your eyes. You cannot see when good comes. And you'll always be like troubled waters. He will calm the troubled waters of your soul. So while you're standing here tonight and considering the things that we say, don't forget, we come night after night to try to help you. Even tonight, God was wanting to really speak. He really wanted to move. He really wanted to move even more. Much more. It was just that time of him saying something. But because of skepticism, Then you sit in the seat of the scornful, and you stand in the way of sinners, and your iniquities separate between you and God, and have held you back from good things that he would do for you, say for you, or to you, and from healing in many things that would be administered to you if your spirit was a recipient as to what he wants to do. All right. Let's remember the Lord tonight. I think I'll ask little Gary if he's here. I thought I saw him. Maybe he isn't. I decided to ask him to come up here. Is he here? Okay, little Gary back there. I thought you was, but I couldn't see you. Well, Gary, I'm going to ask little Gary to come up here and pray with us tonight. And while little Gary comes, I think little Gary's fixing to get married. He's found him a companion. And I think Brother Steve from Texas is fixing to get married. I think he's found him a companion. And who else? Seems like there's somebody else. Randy, he's talking about getting married. He's found him a companion. Folks are getting married. But anyway, the Bible said if you get a wife, you'll get a, you know, you'll get a good thing. A wife is a good thing. But you'll have trouble in the flesh. Somebody says, well, that means you think women are trouble in the flesh. No, it really doesn't mean that. But when two people begin to try to come together, and you know that she belongs to you and she knows that you belong to her, but she's trying to bring you into subjection and you're trying to bring her into subjection and you're all mixed up as to which is supposed to be under subjection. If she hasn't really been tutored in the things of God and if she hasn't really conformed to the ways of God, then that means trouble and more trouble. And Solomon said among women, said, I hadn't found any. And if a woman represents this natural body, that means that the human being is in bad shape. So it means we're going to have to take God. If you come into a marriage, you're going to have to learn the Word of God, because we've got people here at Bethlehem. I know for sure they've been married. They brought forth a family, some of them large families. And the children are grown up, and the wife still is not under subjection. And some here where men still don't provide for their families and don't believe the Word of God. And what can you say? It's wrong. It's wrong. So if you get married, wives, honor your husbands. Obey your husbands. Learn to submit to them. Conform to them. And husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Learn to love her. That don't mean that y'all are never going to raise your voice at each other. Don't mean that you're not going to disagree. Sometimes a man speaks with a voice of authority, but he can speak and fully have a spirit of love and concern on the inside. Still speak with authority to his wife and children. As the man said to Jesus, I'm a man of authority. I say go and he goes. I say come and he comes. But Jesus said, so great a faith I've not found, no, not in Israel. And the wife, sometimes she can contest what is said, in that the husband may be wrong. He may be saying the wrong thing. And he may be fully convinced that he's right, but maybe he's not been praying enough. And the wife can contest it in a way that is a wife's prerogative in life, and not to rise up and rebuke her husband or to be ugly and contrary. So you don't have to do wrong. You don't have to honor anybody and do wrong. When your husband requires wrong of you, that's not honor to husband nor to God, because he forfeits his right as your husband when he requires wrong out of it. And if you were honor, you would be honoring a devil. But just because you think he's wrong, that don't mean it's a devil. Nor that doesn't mean you should dishonor him. Nor does that mean that he's wrong. that's your idea about it. You should go to the Bible. Prove your point, man or woman. And then whatever the Bible is, that's the way it is. All right, while we're standing here in reverence, little Gary's coming.